Hi, friends, and welcome to Sermon Smith. Sermon Smith is a podcast of conversations about the craft of sermon preparation. And I'm excited about today's show because I think out of everybody I've interviewed, the person I'm interviewing today is certainly someone I've known the longest. Anything about your age or mine, Mike.
You were 12 and I was 17 when we first met, right?
but I should say, since we're already talking, I should say I'm with Mike Baker today of Eastview Christian Church.
Good to be with you, John.
Illinois. The most normal people in Illinois, that's at correct. Least.
Actually, our church is on the edge of normal, which is a fun thing to say.
Nice. And so I say that I've known Mike a long time because we go way back to, we used to do youth ministry together. I think we had you out to speak for our retreat one time.
Yeah, back in the 1900s, I think.
Something
maybe
like that.
So, early 2000s.
So all that to say, you have years on me, and you will be my most experienced preacher to date that we've interviewed.
All right. So I'll try to bring some wisdom.
Yes, please. Well, on that note, why don't you tell everyone just a little bit about who you are, and particularly the context of Eastview, what the church is like, what kind of people are there?
Yeah. Eastview Christian Church is started in 1955, and it really, you can imagine.
You planted it, right?
I did not plant it. Knock it off. I am the fourth pastor here, but anyway, that's another story. 1955, really small kind of farming community, as you can imagine, central Illinois. State Farms International headquarters are here, so there's a really cool dynamic. We have two farmers. We have real farmers and we have state farmers. So it is a white-collar town, but it's about 150,000 people, Bloomington and Normal, together. And so I refer to it as kind of like a wannabe suburb of Chicago, south, separated by about 2 hours. And so that's the context of our church. And it's been built on strong Bible preaching throughout the years, which is something that really clicked with me. A unique thing about us is that we actually have 5 preachers on staff. I have a guy that works with me that actually is a preaching professor, older and more experienced than me, J.K. Jones. And then I have 3 young guys, all in their 20s, who preach at our college, junior high, and high school services weekly.
Huh. Okay. So how often do you preach, and how often do you have other people in the main services?
You know, I'm one of those guys that all I ever wanted to do, John, was preach. And so I preach probably 45 weeks a year.
Yeah.
And which is kind of different than most guys are doing these days. And so the other guys, the 3 young guys, they get to preach probably once a year. And then J.K. Jones preaches 4 or 5 times a year.
And is your primary role at this? I mean, I know Eastview is a large church. Is your primary role in the church at this point really the teaching? How much of your time is split between preaching preparation and all that versus senior pastor kind of duties?
Yeah, I would say in probably a 50 or 60 hour a week. Which is fictional, but somewhere in there, probably half the time is spent on preaching and preaching preparation and all that stuff that goes with that, and kind of, you know, planning things out in the future for preaching.
Yeah.
And then a good percentage of it, though, is that leadership stuff that comes with the senior pastor role.
So when you talk about the junior high, senior high, college pastor, who are also preaching, do you collaborate on topics? Is everybody doing the same
topics?
We do. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, we're all doing the same thing. Right now we're studying through the prison epistles of Paul, and so we're in that for kind of a year, and we've kind of broken it down into a thematic kind of deal. And so we meet together actually every Monday afternoon, me and the 3 guys, and then J.K. Jones, my associate. And it's just kind of like a preacher bantering kind of hour and a half. We beat up the text. We talk about ideas. What would this mean to the junior high world? What am I going to say about it to adults? And we look at word studies. And so it's kind of that fun Bible college dorm room kind of experience that's kind of built in here for us.
Yeah. And then so by the time all is said and done, would you say the sermons end up being very, very different? Or do you think they all take a similar direction?
You know, amazingly, they're very different. And that's what's really cool about that. You and I are both these art of preaching kind of junkies who just love to say, why did that happen and how did that turn out that way? And it's really cool because they put it in there, you know, a college context. is going to end up being a different sermon than a junior high context. And, or they may take, you know, just one, a junior high audience, obviously you're not going to have 15 points. you got one thing you're going to drive home from the text. And so, it really is interesting to me to see how different and yet similar they are. Sometimes the guys will say something in our meeting and I'll go, dude, I'm taking that to my sermon. Yeah. And then there'll be times where they'll come and listen to me actually on a Sunday morning before they preach. And that may tweak a little bit of how they approach something. So,
yeah. So how do you
think give and take?
How do you think it has been helpful for, I mean, I'm teasing you about being experienced, but I've always known you to be someone who is vibrant and young at heart. And you're not really,
yeah, absolutely.
You're not really that much older than me. So I'm
not the big 5-0 right. yet. So, you know, I'm still
right.
young.
So all that to say, how has it been helpful for you to bring in those, and so, I would imagine somewhat inexperienced voices,
right.
younger
yeah.
voices, even into your own preaching preparation?
Well, it's fantastic because, you know, first of all, they buy into what we're trying to do here, which is just preach through the Word of God and not try to be too fancy with it, not get too cute with it. And so they buy into that, the direction of the church and how effective it can become if a junior hire is hearing the same message their parents are hearing, same text. And at the same time, I do get to hear, you know, I'll tell you a story that that's funny. They were talking about Lecrae, who's the famous Christian recording artist, right? Who's really cool rapper and all that kind of stuff.
Ooh.
And yeah, exactly. That's exactly what I said. Actually, I referred to him as McCray instead of Lecrae.
Yeah.
So we have those kind of experiences all the time where they laugh at my lack of knowledge of the pop culture or whatever. And I'm not that far out of touch, but they just know different things than I do. And they give me insights into different things that I can plug in and hopefully help reach the 20 and 30 somethings in my audience in a different way.
Is the congregation that you preach to, you know, in the main services, mm-hmm. as we'll call them, is it
big church?
Yeah. Is it? Yeah. Big church.
Yeah.
Or as when I did student ministry, they just called it old people church, but that's not the best name for
that's
it.
That's another story.
Do you have a pretty even distribution, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s and up?
Yeah, I think we do. I think we're pretty balanced. We got, three colleges, universities in this town, so about 35,000 students. And so we have a pretty good mix. And again, it can vary in four services, like the 8 o'clock service, you can imagine, doesn't have a whole lot of 20 somethings in it. But, I think we got a pretty good balance across the board of the different generations.
Yeah. Nice. Okay. Well,
that's
so
good.
You already alluded to this, but, you know, you talked about how you are working through epistles of Paul. So mm-hmm. tell us about how far in advance do you plan sermons, and what does that process of topics or texts look like for you?
That's good. A word about when I knew you and we were doing youth ministry together. When I became the senior pastor here, it was about 7 years ago, I said, you know what, here's the deal. If I keep preaching the topics that I think are relevant and the texts that I think that I like, I am going to end up preaching just about one-fourth of the Bible and not all of it. And so I'm an old-school preacher, and I'm like, you know what, I just want to preach as much of this as I possibly can. So we made this bold move, and we started off with a series in Deuteronomy. And we preached a whole year through Deuteronomy, which most people are going, what in the world are you doing? My wife's reaction was, she didn't
trying
like
to get
it
the
all.
Church down to like 75.
We're trying to shrink it down, exactly. But in fact, it grew, and in fact, it actually established a DNA in our church culture that says we are okay with just going through books of the Bible. So we've done Deuteronomy, we've done Luke and Acts, we've done Genesis, now we're on the prison epistles. We go yearly on a retreat, and we plan out anywhere from a year to a year and a half, just in terms of the Sundays, the general text, and then we try to, you know, we try to break them all down and then fit them together thematically. And so it's still theme preaching, and there's still some cool themes. For instance, we're getting ready to come up in about 3 weeks. We'll come to a series we just called Not Modern Family. And it is all the family passages from the prison epistles about, you know, wives do this, husbands do this, fathers do this. And it's going to be super relevant, but it just happens to be preaching through a number of texts.
The household codes.
The household. Yeah. It's pretty cool.
And so that's, I might have missed this because I was scratching a note about another question that came to mind.
Okay.
You do that retreat once a year? And
yeah, we do it once a year. Yeah. And we plan out. So right now, we actually are significantly ahead right now. We're actually planned out in terms of what we know we're going to do through May of 2015.
Wow.
So we're ahead. We got a little crazy on our last retreat. So we know that after this series ends in the fall, we'll start a series in the book of Psalms, believe it or not, for almost a year.
And so when you plan those out, are you just assigning a text to a date and then you come back to it? Or do you even try to come up with some sort of initial synopsis? How far in advance do you start thinking through, particulars than a text?
About a month ahead of time, we say, okay, here's what we're going to study. I want you guys bring some perspectives. And we spend about a whole day brainstorming. What is, for instance, what does the book of Psalms mean to you? What are significant passages? What do you think we can preach from this? J.K. Jones, who's taught preaching for 25 years, both at Ozark Christian College and Lincoln Christian University. Mm-hmm. And he's basically a walking, a thesaurus and a walking concordance. And so we start grouping things together and we start noticing, oh, okay, in the Psalms, there are Psalms that Jesus quoted. Okay, there's a series. We don't know where we're going to put it, but we grab those passages that he quoted and we put them up on the wall. There are Psalms that, the Apostle Paul quoted. There's Psalms about, the supremacy of Christ. There's, all, and we just start putting them in different categories. And before you know it, it's really amazing. You start looking at the calendar before you and you start plugging in dates and you go, oh, that's going to be perfect. Let's do that at Christmas time. And so it's uncanny how it works. We do leave room for, what we call Selah Sundays. That taking that term from the Psalms and saying we can take a break if we want to. So if we need to insert something, in mid-February, we'll just go, let's take a break from this Psalm series and let's just address this topic that we think is relevant, and then we go back to it.
Yeah, I find it's good to have a break like that. I've got a series wrapping up, and then I had a two-week break and before the next thing, and one of those is going to be a friend's going to come preach for us. But it's just nice to have that one open Sunday where just this week something came to me. I said, Dale, that's what we're going to talk about that day. It'll be time.
Yeah, it's good. So. I will tell you this, though. I'll tell you what's really, really, you can only attribute to the Holy Spirit's work. It's really amazing to us how many Sundays we get to the Sunday and we're preaching a text or a topic, and it's exactly, we couldn't have picked a better one, right? Yeah. Stuff that we planned out maybe two or three months, a year in advance, and all of a sudden, wow. The Holy Spirit knew this was going to be the text and this was going to be what was needed. So it's pretty cool.
Yeah, great. I want to backtrack then to Deuteronomy.
Absolutely.
You talk about how after the fact it went really well, the church grew. What chord do you think was struck by doing Deuteronomy?
Well, I think here's the thing. First of all, we started asking, I've heard some preaching people say, all of the text, all of the scripture is inspired, but not all of it's preachable. And I would probably disagree with that, although I know that there's obviously some texts that are near impossible to preach. But we just went to that passage in Timothy that says all scripture is breathed out by God and it's useful. And if that's true, if he was talking about all the scripture, we go, then Deuteronomy has to preach. And so, for instance, we think that made a strong statement to our congregation. We think it said to our congregation, listen, we're not being cute here. We're not trying to manipulate or we're not trying to accomplish. I think sometimes people feel like, okay, for instance, we need to start giving more. So let's do a giving series, or we need to start being nicer to our pastor. So let's do a leadership series or whatever it is. Right.
Yeah.
And what feels completely non-manipulative in the series that we do is, hey, guess what? We're going through Deuteronomy. And guess what we're talking about now? The Ten Commandments. And it's the Word of God. And so, thou shalt not commit adultery. We got to deal with that. And thou shalt not bear false witness. It was incredible 21st century stuff, even though it was archaic Deuteronomy stuff. So,
okay.
I think it has established our congregation to go, hey, we are in the Bible every week and we think it's true and we think it's powerful. And so it says something about us, I think, hopefully.
Generally, I listened to one of your recent sermons and you were preaching on a single verse that day. And you actually use mm-hmm. that as a launching point to talk about some of the texts around it. But
yeah,
generally, how big a chunks do you choose to cover on a given week?
Yeah, if you've listened the last 3 weeks, we're doing actually a series based on some, we call them key chain verses, because they're verses Paul wrote while he was in chains, but they're key ones we should memorize.
I see what you did there.
So we're you see, that's pretty cute, isn't it?
Yeah.
Still got that youth ministry gene in me, John. Anyway, so we're trying to memorize the scripture every week, which is the text. So these are very, very short passages. Normally we'll have a passage that's probably 8 to 10 verses. That's what we usually try to tackle.
Got it.
Although, you know, like in the Psalm series that's coming up, we've got, you know, like six sermons out of Psalm 119, for instance. Mm-hmm. And then we have, you know, Psalm 51
long.
Will be, it's kind of a long, it's a long book.
I bet you can get more than six. Yeah.
I probably could. Probably could. Yeah.
So I sent you some questions ahead of time, but I'm going to ask you one that just occurred to me when I was doing my last interview a couple days ago. And so you didn't get this one ahead of time.
But it's all right, man.
It kind of dovetails out of what you just said about Deuteronomy. What do you see as the role of preaching within your congregation?
Well, here's what I think, and you know this because I have had an opportunity to speak at different locations, and I still get a chance to visit other churches and speak for them. I think the role of senior pastor that I've really embraced here as the main preaching voice in this congregation week after week after week is that of a priestly voice. I think there's different styles of preaching, and I think, like, if I were to come and preach at your church 1 week, I think that's more prophetic. I'm coming in. Here's a word from the Lord. You don't know me. I can get riled up. Walk away. You have to deal with it. But here, I walk down out of the pulpit or out of the stage, and I'm in the atrium drinking coffee with these people. They're my people, and we're together in this. And so I think the priestly voice, there's a couple of things that I've learned throughout the years. The priestly voice is one that's heard often. And that helps lead the church. In fact, I think probably the best leadership in the church comes from the preaching voice. It is the most influential voice simply because it is the authoritative scriptural voice that's in the church every Sunday. So to me, leadership comes out of preaching and not the opposite. But so in that priestly sense also, though, it marks that we are on this journey together. And so when I preach, hey guys, I know that Paul said for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you need to understand that your pastor is still working on that. On my very best days, I live for Christ. Mm-hmm. There's parts of my days, though, that I don't always live for him, and I'm trying to work on that. And we're in this together. Let's tackle it. And so I think there's just something about us in the week to week preaching that happens in the local congregation that I've totally fallen in love with.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah. When I was trying to track you down, I mean, I pretty much knew you were at Eastview, or assumed you were still
right.
At Eastview. But when I was trying to track you down for this interview, I Googled you, and I found an interview.
That was interesting.
Yeah, found an interview that you did with, I think it was Christian Standard. About I think generally it's about preaching. I'll find it and link to it from the website. But one of the things that you talked about in there was that, even though Eastview is a large church, you have not chosen to go the route of multi-site / video preaching. Talk about that a little bit. I mean, because I'm asking that question because it kind of feels like it relates to what you just talked about, and I'm wondering if
I think it absolutely does. And I hope too, John. I think you have to ask yourself this question as a preacher from time to time. And I've asked God this. God, I don't want to, because I'm uncomfortable with something, to get in the way of something you want to do. I also am probably, my personality, you probably know this, I have a tendency not to do something that everybody else is doing. I like to be led in my own way, hopefully. But hopefully I'm not ignoring God. But anyway, the point is that I just feel comfortable in that live moment. I think there's a living attribute to preaching that a video can't fully capture. So part of it is my heart and the heart of the preacher. Part of it is we've really just not felt led as the leaders of this church to go, we'd be more effective in a satellite, because we live, you know, because here we are in a county of about 22 cities, and people can drive here in 15 minutes. It's not like we're in a major metropolis. But we just chosen not to do it because, as a matter of fact, we just added a fourth service 2 weeks ago. And I can tell you that absolutely the tenor of every service is different spiritually, and the sermon comes across differently in every one. And sure. I would my opinion would be, and again, to all my friends who do satellites and video sites, I just say, well, that's what God's doing with you guys. But for me, if I ran what I did at 8 o'clock at the 5 o'clock evening service, then all of a sudden it would still be okay because it's the Bible and the Holy Spirit can use it. But there's nuances there that I think you miss if you're not live.
Did you talk about Lecrae in the 8 o'clock service?
McCrae? No, I did not talk about Lecrae. We don't play Lecrae.
Yeah.
Actually, though, all of our services are pretty much similar in terms of music and the stuff that we do. But it really is amazing. And I think anybody who's preached to the same sermon to two different audiences will testify that the Holy Spirit tends to do something different in each of those settings. Sure. And so I look at every week, not as one sermon, but as four different preaching opportunities. And I've found them to be incredibly different. So.
Well, and especially when you talk about that priestly role, that is, there's very much a value of the relationship that's happening, even though you might not be physically touching, you know, the people that are in
Correct.
The congregation.
Yeah.
There's still a presence that comes with that.
And I've said before, I can't talk with everyone after the service is over, but it feels as though they can, and it feels as though we can have conversation, and I try to have as much as I can. But there's that perception there that's really strong.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's talk. Let's get all nitty gritty. I like to get really nitty talking about
get
this stuff. So let's take we've zoned down through outlining topics ahead of time and all that. So let's talk about a single sermon from start to finish. What does that process look like to you? You know, right up until 7:59 a.m.
Yeah,
that final moment. How far in advance would you start a particular sermon? And just walk us through that.
Sure will. Well, I think, first of all, I think this may be strange to me. I don't know. I can get bored with my own stuff really quickly. And so I don't really write anything that far in advance. I try to start the week of, right? And so for me, every sermon is a week process, and not week, W-E-A-K, but some would say that. But anyway, it's a process that begins on Monday morning. Monday mornings, I usually have set aside in my office just for me and God, for me to get filled back up, some time in the Word. And one of the first scriptures I read is the sermon for Sunday. And really try not to try not to be too sermonic with it. Just let it be devotional. Let it grab my heart. Let it speak to me. My preaching professor used to say, you know, first you have to ask, what does this text say to me? Because if you don't know what it says to you, you're not going to know what it says to anybody else. And so I just pray over it. I spend probably half an hour on Monday mornings just praying over it, looking at it some. Then, of course, we have the Monday, every Monday afternoon, I meet with the guys. And there's five of us in my office for about an hour and a half. And we just read it, and we look at word studies, and look at words, and we just kind of examine it from a million different angles, and we just have conversation about it. So
I assume the expectation is everybody comes to that having already spent a little bit of time with it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think hopefully everybody spent some time in it. They bring something to that conversation. Then I go into crazy meeting mode, and I'm in meetings Monday afternoon and Tuesday morning most of the time. And then by Tuesday afternoon, hopefully I've got a chance to spend about an hour and a half or 2 hours just doing some preliminary word study, just looking at some of the Greek or the Hebrew, whatever it is, and trying to figure out, okay, what is this saying in the original language? And I want to do that because I want to start formulating some stuff in my mind before I hit the commentaries. Because Wednesday, usually by 5 o'clock, I'm in the office because I get work done better earlier. A.M. Yeah, it's crazy. It's been my deal. And I'm in there usually for 6 hours. One of the reasons I do that is by 11:30 or 12, I really need to have an outline for Sunday's sermon for our weekly bulletin and that kind of stuff. And so that kind of puts me on a weekly deadline there. There's flexibility there, but I try to hit that. So like today, I finished that about 11:30 or noon today. I've got an outline. I've got a ton, you know, 4 or 5 pages of notes, a bunch of stuff scribbled on whiteboard. And that's another thing that I use. You know, big post-it notes and whiteboards. I've got stuff scribbled everywhere, ideas crossed out, zigzagged. And now it's just a big mess. And I just kind of let it sit there. I've got about probably 8 or 9 hours in at this point. And then tomorrow afternoon, after some more meetings in the morning, I will just get out of the office and I'll write. and I'll spend probably 3 to 4 hours writing. And one of the cool things we've got here that I inherited after the guy that was here before me is we have Fridays and Saturdays as our day off. And so Fridays for me is a total non-sermon day. I don't touch it. I don't look at it. I don't think about it. I just try to let it kind of just marinate or whatever it's doing inside my brain. And then Saturday morning, one of the first things I do, hopefully with a cup of coffee, is read the text and start looking through this sermon that I've put together. And I use an iPad for notes. I'm still an old school guy. I've got to have a Bible in my hand because I think it just speaks of the word, but that's another story. But I've got the iPad that I use for notes. And so I start highlighting, I start crossing things out, I start adding, usually add as much as a page to the notes on a Saturday in 2 or 3 readings. And so then Saturday night, and I've kept this tradition up, and it really calms my soul as much as anything else. I go over to the church building on Saturday evening alone and preach the sermon out loud in the auditorium.
All by yourself.
And that's all by myself. And that's a really formative time for the sermon because I hear it and I go, oh, that doesn't sound good. Whether it's a humorous story or whether it's a point that I think was awesome. And as it comes out, it doesn't sound smooth. And so sometimes, and I time it because I don't want to be crazy over time on Sundays. And I'll stop and I'll stop my timer and just kind of add some stuff in or say, hit that harder, make myself some notes. And then I go home and watch some football or whatever, try to go to sleep early, back in the office really early on Sunday morning. And I still have about 35 minutes or 40 minutes on Sunday morning where I consider it's still open. It's still open for changing, still open for something that will hit me differently or something, and I'll add a few words or change a few things. But then by the time you hit the stage at 8:20, it's ready to go. I love what C.H. Spurgeon said when he was asked, when he finishes his sermon each week, he says, when I'm walking up the steps, just preach it. And that's about for me, too. I mean, the Spirit can do a number of things in a prayer or a worship song or just in what he's doing in your heart. And you go, oh, make sure you hit that. And so then you get up and preach it. And so hopefully I've had about 15 or 16 hours in it, messing with it. And it's been a week long process. I've lived it and now I can just let it go.
Yeah. So now I'm going to walk back through all that.
Okay. Yep.
Monday, Tuesday, when you're starting to reflect, are mm-hmm. you capturing all these ideas on the whiteboard? Are you capturing some of them in like a Word document?
Most of what I'm doing is on, at that point, just a legal pad. I'm just jotting down words and ideas and nothing too astounding. In fact, I think it's pretty underwhelming what I've got written down. Most times I go through the text and go, okay, that word, what does that word mean? What it says, is that a good English translation or does it mean something else? Is there more richness or depth to that word? So I pick out like 5 or 6 keywords and kind of toy with them a little bit. Sometimes, John, I mean, you've done this, or you just read a text one time and you go, I see the 3 points already. There they are, right? And the sermon is just written for you. And, so you just write that down and then you just kind of work it from that way. But, I think it's just one of those deals where you start playing with it and you start toying with it and putting it around and then when I start writing on Wednesdays, I start writing stuff on the wall, on the whiteboard and that stuff. And then you start getting that visual effect too, start going, oh, look at that word. And it belongs over there and you draw an arrow or whatever. So,
Okay. And so then you've got this outline by Wednesday morning that you turn in. That's probably, I imagine, it's just a kind of a fill in the blank kind of thing.
No, I don't do fill in the blanks because I was always that guy that was going. I find myself, if you preach a fill in the blank sermon for me, then I just kind of tune you out until you say, okay, this is the Lord is, and then I fill it in.
Got
I'm
it.
One of those guys.
Yeah.
So that's just a personal, it's a personal taste thing. I rarely do fill in the blank, but it's very, very, it really is more of a, instead of an outline, it's kind of a guide through the sermon. We're going to start here, we're going to go here, and we're going to end here. And I don't think my notes that I put out for the people are astounding. But I do leave a lot of room. One of the things that I've noted, you know, some of the more mature Christians and stuff, they take a lot of notes, and so I've left a lot of room for them to do that. So then
when you talk about on Thursday afternoon, you really start writing. Do you really manuscript it? What does that look like?
Yeah, I wish I could tell you that I knew. I'm not a manuscript guy. That I tried that a couple of times, and that I got lost in my own manuscript. So I'm a guy that just really, I can honestly go up with a napkin with about 7 words and scriptures on it and get through most sermons. But over the years, and this is one thing that's really changed for me, John, and this is a maturity that I've been preaching for 28 years now. So now I feel like I want to at least write down enough so when I go back and read it later, I'll know what the heck I was talking about.
Yeah.
And so whereas, you know, when my son Caleb was younger, I'd write, tell story about Caleb.
Right.
Which means nothing to you 10 years later. And now I'm more inclined to at least write some of the details. But if you saw what I took in the pulpit, you'd see that, you know, there are some words and scriptures I just have the scripture highlighted, and I just go off on a tangent with that, with the Holy Spirit. And then some stuff I'm pretty specific with. So my introduction, my two or three first paragraphs tend to be manuscripty. And I would say that I kind of read them enough to almost memorize them, but won't quote them verbatim when I preach them. And then I'm really lousy at the conclusion, honestly. My conclusion usually is wrap it up, you know, something really profound like that.
So I have a
tendency, I think, to crash land some sermons. But the stuff that's in the middle, I tell you a thing that's really ironic, and this is cool for an old guy like me. What has really helped me to be and it's one of the reasons I really like the title Sermon Smithing, because J.K. used to use the term wordsmith all the time and crafting certain words. And what's been incredibly helpful to me is I got a Twitter account now, and tweeting, it forces you to go, okay, I got to be succinct here. I've got to express something well. And believe it or not, and this is funny to me because I'm kind of not the techno guy, but Twitter has helped me go, okay, how do I want to say this? And so throughout the week, I'll tweet 4 or 5 parts of the sermon that they end up making their way into the sermon because I like the way that they sound after I work on them for a while.
Yeah. You know,
it's interesting.
I agree with that, and I have mixed feelings about it. I agree that it does help us to be more succinct. There's sometimes now I almost feel when I hear speakers, or I mean, I'm sure I'm guilty of it at times too, where people just want to create sound bites so they will be tweeted.
Right. Yeah,
and
right.
it just almost becomes too pithy. So
you got to be really careful with that, I think. You actually do. And I don't know if you ever read, there's a book out there called Why Johnny Can't Preach. It was a takeoff on the famous book written like in the 60s or 70s, educational book, Why Johnny Can't Read. But it's a great book. And what he talks about in there a lot is, one of the reasons that Johnny can't preach is because Johnny doesn't know how to write and articulate well in sentences and verbals, because we live in this texting and tweeting and posting society that really punctuation doesn't matter and verbiage doesn't matter to some degree. And so I've really worked hard at, I was inspired a couple of summers ago, John, sorry, I'm tangent here, but
no, it's all good.
I read the biography of C.H. Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards. And both of those guys wrote extensively. I mean, they wrote pages of stuff every day. And I've just found that for me, as a word guy, one of the best practices for me and things that I can do to help my preaching is to learn to write well and articulate and to write real sentences.
Yeah.
So I have a goal to write something every day, whether it's a paragraph in a journal or it's a tweet or something like that. My goal is to write something that makes sense and has some depth to it every day. And that tends to encourage me, I think, in my preaching to learn how to express things well.
Yeah.
So hopefully I'm growing in that area.
Yeah. Okay. So then when you are starting to do all of the actual sermon writing, are you doing that in a Word document, Pages document, something like that?
Yeah, Word document, yeah. Yeah, and whatever it is on my iPad, I don't know.
And that's
my IT guy set it up.
You're so IT. You are so IT.
You got any more technical questions, let me know.
No, I'm curious, you know, because I know some people still even like to handwrite or...
No, so. I don't. I can't read my handwriting anymore. It's terrible. Mm. Yeah. So it's on a Word document on my iPad, yeah.
And as you're creating an outline, I mean, you just said this in passing earlier, but you said, you know, you might look at a text and see your 3 points. Is there a particular structure that you really preach from every time? Do you almost always have intro, 3 points, conclusion, or is that changed?
No, it changes. It varies wildly, I think. I mean, I think it's just it's a matter of hopefully, you know, my preaching professor at Johnson, he taught me, Johnson University, he taught me don't just get into, you know, the traditional was introduction, 3 points, conclusion.
Yeah.
Then he goes, not every text is 3 points. Sometimes it's 1 point, sometimes it's 7 points. And I probably have a tendency to wander more towards like 10 points than 3 points. So my biggest issue now as a preacher is trying to whittle down of all the stuff that I really want to say and say, what do I need to say? Because I promise you, I could preach for an hour and a half every sermon if I had the time. There's so much stuff there, obviously. So I think part of the craft of sermon writing for me these days is whittling down what is the most necessary part that the Spirit's laid on your heart.
So how do you do that? I mean, how do you look at it and go, I love this, but it's got to go? What filter do you go through?
Well, part of it is just, you know, you can tell when you look at your outline and you look at a whole paragraph and you go, that's really good, and it probably answers a specific, you know, sometimes I approach my sermons with questions that I think the audience might ask, like, you know, well, why did God do that? Or what's the theological ramifications of that verse? And that stuff usually gets chucked pretty quick, honestly. Hmm. The deep theological stuff, not because I'm not that theological guy, but because in the reality of it is 75 to 80% of my congregation, they're not asking questions about, oh, this is the usage of the Son of God and this is why he's part of the Trinity. They don't care. They want me to focus on what this is saying about Jesus Christ. And I feel bad about that sometimes because there's really some rich stuff there, right? And so often I'll make a passing comment. Instead of two paragraphs, I'll go, hey, Bible smart guys are talking about this. This is a big Trinity passage. If you want to Google it, you can check it out, you know, or I give them a place to reference it where they can get some good information. But I don't spend time on those kind of things. So I'll cut those. I want things that, you know, I really am a word guy, so I do a lot of stuff. I break the rules when it comes to, you know, because I like Andy Stanley's Deep and Wide, don't talk a whole lot about Greek and Hebrew stuff. But I find those kind of word studies, if they're good words, to be really, really good illustration material. For instance, this week, this is fresh. Eucharisteo, which, you know, is the Greek word for give thanks, that we get our communion Eucharist from, right? I'm going to turn that into an illustration about being walking, living communions. I mean, basically, you are a sacred communion service if you live a life of giving thanks to God. And so, to me, that helps illustrate. And it's not, they know, I think I've got this kind of self-deprecation that makes people know that I don't think I'm smart. And plus, if you listen to me very long, you know that anyway. But that's another story. I think that, you know, you go with your strengths, John, and you go with the things that you think that you can most powerfully and passionately deliver and eliminate the other stuff, you know. And, for instance, there's a lot of guys that think that the key to preaching is to being funny. And I think funny is fun. I like laughing and I like goofing around. But if you don't figure out what your style of humor is, then you find yourself being a bad imitation of some other guy. And so, once I figured out this won't surprise you, my style of humor is sarcastic irony and smart aleck. I got the gift of smart aleck. That doesn't often fit in, but it can be funny in a sermon. You can play with that some. So I don't tell funny stories with punchlines because I just don't do that well.
Yeah.
And so you just got to find out who you are, and then you end up cutting what you think you can really deliver strong. And anyway, it's a process, you know.
And I'm sure that, not that I can relate, but I'm sure that if your humor style is as you describe, there were plenty of lessons learned along the way for when it was, because that kind of humor is not the kind of humor that shows up in your outline. It's the kind of humor that just pops in on the fly. And there's plenty of times where after the fact somebody said, or even right after you said it, you thought, oh.
Yeah, why did I say that? I
mean, that's what I've heard. I'm not talking about myself.
No, that's absolutely, I'm sure you never do that. And you know what? This is funny because the transition from youth ministry speaker to senior pastor is a really palpable difference. There's just stuff you can say at a youth convention or a weekend youth conference that is funny and makes the point that you just can't, it just is not worth it in the adult audience because you're going to offend somebody. And so I've really learned about that, but I do tell my people all the time when I say something stupid, I'll just say something like, well, that probably wasn't the Holy Spirit. Forgive me for that. And I'll move on. I tell them from time to time, and this is kind of a steal from Charles Spurgeon as well. I'm quoting him an awful lot today, but, he said, when we get to heaven, you'll be surprised at all the stuff that I didn't say. So there is some restraint in my brain. It's just that, from time to time it gets out and you have to, you are you, and that is, people expect you to be imperfect. So,
yeah. So aside from a specific sermon like we've just been talking about,
right,
do you have a system of collecting things that you run across, even if they don't fit into a specific sermon that you know that's coming up, that you want to store them and tuck them away somewhere for down the road? Or is most of this, the word I like to use is ephemeral, where, it's just you run across things that you know are relevant for the immediate future?
Yeah, I do not have a system. I'm probably a slacker for that. I just found that I had, early on, we were encouraged in preaching to have these files for divorce and files for money and files for child rearing and all that kind of stuff. I end up having all these files that I just never got to and I never used. And maybe I didn't do it well. Maybe I wasn't good at collecting that kind of stuff. I just always, for me, the point every week is, okay, how can I illustrate this in 21st century life? And every once in a while you're watching a newscast and you go, man, that's the Sunday sermon. Or you read a paper article, or you see something on a blog somewhere, or some poll shows up and you go, okay, I'm going to throw that. But rarely do I plan. I mean, even though my sermons are planned out through 2015, rarely do I have a thought as to what illustration I may use for that. I don't collect that stuff.
It seems like, I don't know, 14th, 15 interviews I've done now. It seems like every time I've asked someone that question who doesn't do this, they express guilt. and I've talked to some people that make me feel guilty because of how deliberate they are about it. But and maybe it's because that was something that was taught. But I do think that, maybe we're in a time now where we have so much content. There's this Google thing. We have so much content available to us that it's not that hard to start to stumble across things. I think the term I've used before with somebody was cultivate attentiveness, that if you just have, your attention going and you know what you're going to talk about, you do run across things all the time.
And I think that's part of, for me, this is what works for my personality. When I start thinking and praying about a text on Monday morning, I've got 6 days for the Holy Spirit to use a variety of things to inspire me with. And it can be a conversation. It can be something I see at Starbucks. It can be online. It can be a, halftime show of a basketball game. Everything is up for grabs. And so I've got 6 days to plug it in and be inspired by it and use it and see if it's illustrative or not. And so and it's just kind of a week-to-week thing for me. But I think at some point, John, I think you really just have to say, hey, did God give me some sort of preaching gift? If the answer is yes, then he wants to use me. And so I'm just going to be me as much as I can, and not be lazy me, but just embrace who I am. And I'm just not a guy that stacks a bunch of stuff in folders for weeks at a time. So.
Yeah. Do you ever go back to your old sermons? 28 years worth.
Don't hate them. I don't like them. I don't like them because I usually look at them and go, now I'm getting, when I look at my early ones, and I've saved every one of them in hard copy, by the way, I'm that guy. So I've got hard copies of about, I think I last I count about 550 sermons. And man, when you go back and look at the early days, John, it's excruciating. It's like, what in the world was that? But every once in a while, you'll be looking through something and you go, oh, that's pretty good. That was a good observation out of that scripture. So, you know, I rarely use them because for me, fresh is the best. And so, like I even find myself sometimes if I'm traveling overseas and they say, hey, bring a study on 1 Timothy or something. I know I've done 7 or 8 sermons on 1 Timothy. I start looking at them and I go, yeah, that's good. But I just feel like I should freshen it up for me more than anything else.
Yeah.
And so, I just don't pull a manuscript and use it again. Although I've heard other guys, and this is not a slam against them, I've heard some nationally known speakers preach the identical sermon 2 or 3 times in 2 or 3 different national settings, and they were effective all 3 times. And it was virtually, you know, not word for word, but virtually the same sermon. You could tell they were manuscripted. But I don't have that ability. I don't feel it like that. It's not fresh to me. And if it's not fresh to me, it's not going to be fresh to anybody.
Sure. So what is your review process look like after the fact, if at all?
We have this terrible thing, you know, called video that you can get online and watch yourself. And I can't stomach that very long at all. But I do try to watch how I'm coming across certain mannerisms, see if I'm doing anything, is there any nervous tick, or there's any kind of phrase that I constantly repeat. You know, my number one critic, most honest critic, best fan is my wife. And so if I say to her, hey, give me some feedback on this sermon because I don't think this connected, she'll say yay or nay. And then, of course, you know, J.K. Jones is a guy that's a great encourager, but he's been a mentor of mine for a long time and a preaching professor. So he knows how to say, like, after a first service, he'll often text me and say, hey, go with that second point. That was strong. Let that thing ring. And that's a good input for me. And it sure. Also may mean that points 1 and 3 were no good, but that's beside the point. So
I'm cut out the last 20 minutes.
Yeah, exactly. Just stick with that one thing and nothing else. But and then we talk about it on Sunday, our Monday afternoon meetings. I ask the young guys, how do you think your sermon went yesterday? Did you hear mine? What did you like about it? What did you think resonated most with people your age? And so, but again, I'm not one of those guys, John, that unfortunately, because I think this is a something I need to get better at. Time just doesn't, I just don't make time for it, I should say. I don't listen to a whole lot of sermons. I just probably 10 sermons a year that I listen to, which is not very many at all.
And you're talking about like yours.
Not mine. I mean everybody's.
Other people. Okay.
Mine, other people's, whatever. Whereas my son, Caleb, he probably listens to 4 or 5 sermons a week.
Huh.
And so it's just a difference, you know.
And he's
it's not
6,
that I don't
right?
like great. No, dude. He's on staff with us now. He's 22. Gotcha. You remember him?
I'm kidding. I've never met him, but I knew he wasn't 6.
Oh, I thought he was with us when we came out and did that retreat out in the mountains of Zona with you.
No, it's just the 2 of you.
All right.
Okay. I had another question that was out of that, and then I had to smart alecky. I had to smart alecky my way in, and the outline is totally lost. Not that that's ever happened to you before.
No, I have no idea what you're talking about.
When you go to the study portion of your week, do you have some key resources that you just go to every time, whether they're particular reference texts or commentary series?
Yeah, here's one of the real advantages, John, of doing a series through, say, like a Deuteronomy. And I don't know what other pastors have. A lot of pastors have book allowances or those kind of things. So when I'm actually building my commentary by series. So when I did the Deuteronomy series, I called some professors at Lincoln and Ozark and Johnson and said, hey, tell me some books that I should get for Deuteronomy. And so I bought like 6 or 7 commentaries for Deuteronomy that are great now. I don't know when I'm going to preach Deuteronomy again, but that's another story. But they look great on the shelf. You look very smart. And they were great resources. You know, N.T. Wright has got a lot of good stuff out now. I like the Expositor's Bible Commentary that the old NIV, those yellow things that all match. You know, again, weirdly enough, I use a Blue Letter Bible. I know a lot of people use Logos. And I use Logos some too. I don't know why. I think because probably Blue Letter Bible was what I Googled online before Logos was really that big of a deal. So I'm just kind of stuck in that rut. And it's King James Version, is their old school, but you can choose a different version and stuff. So yeah. So I don't have go to necessarily. I've got a variety of, commentaries, and I will, you know, consult them and get online and do some stuff research online wise.
You mentioned nothing. So you mentioned Logos, but when you buy all these commentaries, you're not buying them as ebooks. You're just buying.
I'm buying hard copies.
Physical copies.
I'm that old school guy. I keep telling all my friends, you know, 15 years from now, I'll be the library. I'll have all the real books in the world. Everybody else will be electronic.
You also mentioned N.T. Wright. Are there specifics?
Yeah.
I love N.T. Wright. I've read a lot of N.T. Wright. Are there specifics that have been helpful for you?
Well, what I really like about him is that he's a super deep guy. He's obviously, you know, theologian par excellence, and at the same time, he's able to put it down in just layman's terms. And so, you know, I've in this series specifically, his commentary on Colossians and Philemon is fantastic. Mm-hmm. I think it's a... Boy, I hate to say, I don't know if it's InterVarsity Press or not,
yeah,
but it's one of, it is. Okay.
That's
the
set I have.
Just a great commentary. And he just is, he's deep. So he gives you deep enough stuff, and he's also very common and explains it well. So
yeah.
I like him. I like him.
Beyond reference books, are there other books that have been helpful for you in forming you as a preacher?
Well,
They don't have to be preaching books.
Well, yeah, I've read, you know, 50 or 60 preaching books.
Sure.
I guess I wouldn't say that any of them per se have been forming necessarily. I just like reading about preaching and understanding the art of preaching. I'll tell you, there's an old book, it's way out of print, called, God's Trombones. And it's about the African American voice in preaching and how they, you know, the trombone is the reference to the singing and that resonating sing song delivery of preaching. And so I got this collection of old sermons from like the 1800s.
Wow.
Called God's Trombones from African American preachers. And that inspires me because what I love about them is I know those guys were just regular guys, some of them uneducated, some of them very simple. But God used them. So I get inspired by preachers probably more than I do about here's how you preach.
Sure.
You know what I'm saying? And so, again, the Jonathan Edwards biography, C.H. Spurgeon, Billy Graham, his biography, Just As I Am. And I have not read his latest book, but I should because this is an inspiring guy. I like reading guys like I've read that, you know, everybody's read Andy Stanley's Deep and Wide, but I like it because the stuff he says about preaching in there just resonates with me and inspires me. Yeah, you should read it, man.
You said everybody,
got some
but
good
not
stuff.
Me.
Okay. Well, not you. You're the last person in America
I
not to
be.
Read it. So,
I'd like to.
Yeah, it's a good one. You'll like it.
Okay. And then any other? Well, forget that. Let me just ask you this question.
Okay.
Didn't tell you about this one. What have we not talked
okay.
about? What have we not talked about? What do you, I mean, here's what I love that I've gotten out of this conversation with you, which does not surprise me at all, is
right.
You're raising up three other young preachers. I mean, I'm sure that's very intentional on your part to walk alongside. So very much you have a passion for the craft of preaching and helping shape others with that. So that being
Absolutely.
Said, my mom listens to this and maybe a couple other preachers.
Okay, good.
I don't think
at least 15, 20 people. Maybe.
I don't think my mom even listens.
Your mom's not listening to this. I know that.
But what, you know, in the experience that you have in the 28 years, what have we not even talked about that as part of the craft of preaching that you think would be helpful to add to this conversation?
Well, I really do. I mean, really thank you for leading it back to this. I do think there is a camaraderie of preachers that makes preaching better. And so, whenever I'm with other pastors, I'm probably that geeky guy that really just wants to talk about sermons and preaching and preparing sermons and what do you do and how are you doing it and what are you studying? And I've said it this way. The guy that was before me, he preached so that he could lead. I lead so I can preach. The end game for me is preaching. And I think that it still is one of those big things in the church, that God designed the local church to be a place where preaching takes place and teaching and admonition takes place. And so I'm super concerned. First of all, I'm honored to be a part of that tradition. Second of all, I really am adamant about including as many people who feel they're gifted to do that as a part of that and encouraging them in that. I was a kid that when I was 6 years old, I felt like I was called to preach. It's all I've ever wanted to do. And so people say, well, you were called. But then I can look back through my journey and go, yeah, but there was this guy, Roy Smith, and there was this guy, Jim Craig. There was my father. There were these other people that came into my life at just the right time that said, you can do this and you can be a preacher. And so I want to be that, you know, I want to be that now. And the other thing is, I think is, preaching for me is one of those callings that just never goes. I mean, I'm not retiring, John. There's never going to come a day.
Nobody's
where
asking
I'm not
you
preaching.
To. You got plenty of
I know,
time.
But I'm saying, yeah, it's not near that time yet. But you know, it's just one of those things. My dream is to be 87 years old and probably preaching at some church somewhere that just needs a supply preacher. But I want to be preaching the last Sunday I'm alive. I want to be preaching. And to me, it feels like a lifetime calling. It's what I want to do. I think it's useful always. Even bad sermons are useful. God's used millions of them since the history of preaching. And I just want to be a part of that fellowship. And I'm struck by the fact that we get to do it. It's a really cool thing.
Yeah. Well, thanks. You mentioned Twitter.
Yep.
What's your Twitter name so we can share it?
At Baker Pastor.
Baker Pastor.
Because at Pastor Baker was taken, so I don't know who that guy is.
So do you bake? I mean, are you the pastor who bakes?
No, I you know what? I can make some cookies, but not very often.
Okay.
My wife Sarah does all that. So.
And do you are there any other links? So what's the website
yeah,
for
I got a,
the church
I got a,
and your blog?
I got a blog. I got a blog, mikethepastor.blogspot.com. Uh-huh. And our church website is eastviewchurch.net, and you can get sermons. We do. I'll tell you what. There is one thing that we do, and I don't know how you access it. You go on our website if you're interested in it. We do a thing. Me and J.K. Jones do a thing called Monday Morning Pastor, which is just a webcast. It's about 8 minutes every Monday morning where we just sit down and kind of break down the sermon from the day before.
Huh.
So it's just a casual conversation where JK just asked me some questions about why I said what I said. And it's interesting. I'm always one of those guys where I go, like, if I were to hear you preach this Sunday, the thing that I'd want to say is, that is really interesting because I've probably preached that passage before, or I've read that passage before, and you had some insight into it that I'd never have gotten. And I'd want to know, how'd you get there? And what took you there, and why was that the thing that became your sermon? I'm intrigued by that. I know much of it's just Holy Spirit, much of it is your personal life, much of it is your setting, but I'm intrigued by going, man, why did John read that exact same verse that I did, and he came up with this, which yeah. is totally accurate and totally into the text. It's just not something I considered. So hopefully it gives a place for like this, you know, this program that you're doing, this podcast, and it gives a chance for preachers to go and just kind of digest it a little bit and look at it. So,
yeah,
that's what we do.
Nice. So, does he come up with those questions on Mondays, or
do other people
come up with them? And okay,
no, it's impromptu. He listens to the sermon probably two or three times on Sunday, and then he's good at grabbing sermonic stuff out of there because he's a professor. And he just, it's impromptu. He asked me three or four questions. We discussed it a little bit, and it is what it is.
And are you getting feedback that people are watching those and finding them?
Yeah, we're getting a couple hundred every week that are watching it all the way through, which I guess in the world of video online is pretty good when people watch an entire thing. So
right, yeah. Or even see it past their social streams and actually
exactly yeah so
well Mike thanks so much.
It's been good.
This has been
John, thanks man.
Been a blast to catch up with you and learn from you and hear your process.
I'm honored, and keep preaching, and hope it's not another 15 years before we catch up with each
other. Hasn't been that long.
Okay.
Maybe eight. I don't know.
Okay. Yeah, somewhere.
We should work that out.
God bless you, man.
Yeah, you too.
Thanks for listening. If you go to sermonsmith.com, you can find notes from each show that we've done so far. There's links that have been mentioned by the guests. We're building a little database of books and gear that each of the guests have mentioned, and so you can see who's mentioned each of them, and it links back to each of their interviews. You can also find us on Twitter, @SermonSmith. You can find us on Facebook by searching for Sermon Smith. Using the website, Twitter, all of that, if you could help spread the word, the best way people are finding this podcast and any podcast is through word of mouth. Another thing you could consider doing is leaving us a positive review on iTunes, or, well, any review, from what I hear, is a good thing on iTunes. Finally, if you're enjoying the show, this is part of my bivocational ministry that I'm doing this. So if you'd consider doing a donation of some kind, whether some sort of ongoing monthly donation at the level of a monthly latte or ebook, or a one-time donation, you can go to the website and click on the donate link. There's also ways that you can support the site there through third-party affiliate links. Thanks again. Thanks for listening. And we will be back with a new interview in a few weeks.